Thank you, Brother Dan, Brother John, and Sister Ruth, my assistant in playing, and Sister Rachel has been my contact person to request a number of you to have a share in this evening's service. So it's a joint effort, isn't it? And we trust that the subject matter that we're going to review together will well fit into the theme of the convention of getting ready to be with the Lord, and the test that were described today, and the realization that we're drawing very near. As Brother Grabner brought out this morning's theme text, there's fewer of us this side the veil, a greater number the other side. And those that are here of the feet members that are remaining are working together with the Lord to continue to serve while the aging process goes on. So, what is the Lord doing with us? Our subject is the finishing touches. And that is what the Lord is doing as we walk together our last days, years, to be with him the narrow way this side the veil. This subject brings to mind the thought that our Lord is really a master artist. He's working upon our characters. And as he applies these delicate last brush strokes to perfect his work, he's getting ready to mount our picture in the gallery of 144,000 faithful brethren. Beautiful portraits. As Brother Heidelbach brought out, each of us has no doubt had an experience we can relate to where the Lord has made some of these brush strokes to help remove some of the taints upon our character, that we would be fully ready, that we would have a beautiful picture of character painted in our lives. Now as we draw nearer to our goal, the Master is giving us crystallization experiences. Experiences that will frame the final touches of our eternal Christian character. Our service in this hour is going to focus on these finishing touches to consider a little closer how the Lord is working within each of us before he grants us that great prize that we're fighting for, the prize of the high calling. The areas we're going to focus on are the heart's development, that new mind that we're going to take beyond the veil, the overcoming victories that we achieve, the heavenly home that awaits us, and lastly, the supreme joy of seeing our Lord face to face. And so to begin our journey and look at some of these finishing touches, we're going to consider together some remarks taken from reprint 1937. And this is with regard to stability and control. And we've asked Sister Judy Garrison to read for us that excerpt. Up front here. Do we have the light? We have a microphone and a light handler, I guess. Brother Danny's coming, so please be patient for a moment.
Is it on? Wait, just turn sideways.
I'm not controlling that. It's from the back of the room, so try it, and okay. It sounds better.
The psalmist puts into the mouth of God's consecrated and tried people these words of firm resolution. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle, while the wicked, who tempts and tries the righteous, is before me. Psalm 39:1. How necessary to the stability of the Christian character is such a resolution and the self-control which develops under a firm adherence to it. In an unfriendly world, we can expect to receive only the reproaches of our master, for the servant is not above his Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our way. There are fightings within and fears without, and many are the arrows and fiery darts aimed at the righteous. But what is the safe attitude of the soul under afflictions and severe testings? Is it not in silence before God, waiting and watching, first to see his leadings, his will, in every matter before presuming to touch things that often involve so much? So the psalmist suggests, saying, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, even from doing or saying what seemed good in my own sight, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, and in my self-communing there burned a fire, description of a fiery trial. Then spake I with my tongue, not to the revilers nor to others, but to the Lord. Yes, it is always our privilege, blessed privilege, to carry our sorrows and vexations to the Lord, for he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. He does it, as the psalmist suggests in verse 4 to 6, by showing us through experience the vanity of all earthly things and their utter inability to satisfy the soul's cravings or to comfort the wounded spirit. Then comes the thought that the present life, with its cares, vexations, and sorrows, is passing away, that our days are but as a handbreadth, and however vexing our experiences, they will soon be over, and if we permit them to do so, they will only work out in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness and develop in us strong and noble characters, disciplined to thorough self-control, thoughtful consideration, patient endurance of affliction, and loving loyalty and faithfulness and trust in God. Then the assurances of the blessed rewards of righteousness in the life to come begin to have a new and deeper significance, and we are made to realize that this is not our continuing city, but we seek one to come. Thus the heart is separated from earthly things and made to realize the superior worth of heavenly things. Nothing but the Lord himself can satisfy the longings of the soul, which, tempest-tossed and tried, comes to realize how vain is all beneath the skies, how transient every earthly bliss, how slender all the fondest ties that bind me to a world like this.
Thank you. I think we can appreciate how these comments tie together with Brother Heidelbach's previous remarks. We must make that distinction between the world and our spiritual goals. Our next portion is a poem, and we've asked Brother Dan Larson to read for us the poem entitled These Many Years. Brother Dan.
These many years, what lessons they unfold of grace and guidance through the wilderness from the same God of that Israel of old in the Shekinah glory did possess. How faithful he, through all my griefs and fears and constant murmurings these many years. God of the covenant, from first to last, and when I stood within that sprinkled door, and o'er my guilt the avenging angel passed, thy better angel hath gone on before, and naught but goodness all the way appears, unmerited, and the free these many years. Thy presence wrought a pathway through the sea. Thy presence made the bitter waters sweet. Daily have thy hands prepared for me sweet, precious morsels lying at my feet. 'Twas to stoop down and taste the grace that cheers and start refreshed throughout these many years. What time I thirsted and earth's streams were dry, what time I wandered and my hope was gone, thy hand hath brought me of pure and full supply, and by loving pressure lured me on. How oft that hand had wiped away my forgiveness all these many years. And of discipline, the Lord, thy love ordained, fell on gently on this heart of mine, around its briars, and my spirit trained to bring forth the righteousness divine. Wisdom in every check and love appears, and every stroke throughout these many years. Lord, I might have been, my spirit knows, rebellious, petulant, and prone to stray. Lord, what am I? In spite of flesh and foes, I owe to grace that kept me in the way. Thine be the glory, merit disappears, as back I look upon these many years. Thine be the glory, thou shalt have the praise, for all of thy dealings to my latest breath. And daily Ebenezer will I rise and sing salvation through the veil of death, and to wear the crown and the golden harp appears, to there to rehearse thy love through endless years.
Thank you. Saints are his peculiar care. And as he guided natural Israel through their wilderness journey and brought them into the experiences they needed to have, so we see likewise the care the Lord has for each of us in our journey this side the veil till we reach the other side of that second veil to be in his glory. It's many years. Paul mentions the apostles' thought of being found in him. Philippians 3:8 through 14 give us some beautiful thoughts where the apostle says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him." This was also mentioned during the services of this day. What a noble goal to be found in him. A condition where the apostle says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now before us, we have a beautiful garden. Adam and Eve were blessed to be in the Garden of Eden. Many beautiful gardens such as this one exist in our world today. And yet we have a more wonderful garden that we have a special duet that will take place at this time with Brother Ed and Sister Earlene singing and Brother Danny playing for us the well-known hymn, In the Garden, brethren. Thank you, brethren, for that special, beautiful touch to our service. It really reflects upon the great privilege we have. The Apostle says that our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son, and therefore we have fellowship with one another. And we treasure that relationship, don't we? Our next selection is a reading by Sister Rosemary Wojcik, and it speaks of another garden, excerpt reading from Reprint 4828, regarding the gardens of our minds. We need the microphone and the light up front here, please.
This is called Few Realize to the Extent of a Personal Responsibility for Character. Comparatively few realize to what extent we, from our own characters, to what extent our minds, our affections, our gardens, in which we may plant either the thorns and thistles of sin or the merely moral and practical qualities corresponding to the useful vegetables, or those seeds which produce the fragrant and beautiful flowers and fruits, which more particularly represent the heavenly and spiritual graces. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap, whether he sow to the flesh or to the spirit. Whoever therefore seeks for the heavenly things, joint heirship in the kingdom, and so forth, must plant or set it out in his mind, in his affections, those qualities and graces which the Lord marks out as essential to the development of characters such as will be meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Thus the Father throws upon all those whom he calls to this high calling, this heavenly calling, and who accept the call and make a covenant thereunder, the responsibility for their success or their failure in attaining the prize. Through his word, he tells them of their own natural weaknesses and imperfections and shows them how he has provided a full offset or counterbalance for these imperfections in the merit and sacrifice of the Redeemer. He shows them also what are the fruits and graces of the Spirit, which they must possess in heart at least, if they would be joint heirs with Christ. He shows them also in the Redeemer's life, as well as in his teachings, the copy which all must follow, who would reach the same glorious station and be his joint heirs. We might look at this matter merely from the standpoint of the responsibility which it throws upon us, and might well feel overawed thereby. Rather, however, we should view it from the standpoint of divine grace and consider what a blessed privilege has been granted us of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may come more and more to know and to strive for the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In addition to all this, God has set before us the grandest reward imaginable for the doing of that which is merely our duty and our reasonable service, the doing of that which would bring us the largest measure of joy and peace, aside from a future reward. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4.
Thank you. Saying is that time flows on like a river. And indeed, in each of our lives, decade after decade, as we walk with the Lord, time has marched on. We've experienced a number of things. We've had privileges of service. And as we age, our next reading continues with the thought of, as we are older, can we still serve? We've asked Brother David Naminsky to read this short poem entitled, We Still Can Serve. We need a mic up front here. Okay.
You're growing old. Your task is done. And now you rest with setting sun, lamenting that your work is over, that you can't labor anymore. Ah, weary not to do God's will. Go labor on. your task fulfilled. You'll always have the Master's care. The oldest trees that fruit must bear. For age was labor's none, that then less. Then youth, though in another dress. As evening twilight fades away, new glories shine, not seen by day.
Thank you. Pleasant reminder that we can serve in many ways, and as time and strength dictate, sometimes different opportunities will come our way. We're tabernacling in the flesh, our earthly house of this tabernacle. We're tied to this earth at the present time. But the apostle in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, reminds us what we have learned in God's word. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. That's a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then the apostle's reminder, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And then he concludes his thought, saying in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Our next reading is going to be done by Brother Bill Davis, and it's an excerpt from Volume 6, pages 674, 675, and that's the chapter on our present inheritance, the privileges that we now have before we complete our walk. And it speaks of our status amongst the world. We are but pilgrims and strangers. Brother Bill.
"Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, so long as we feel entirely contented with present conditions, ourselves and our surroundings, we are absent from the Lord. If we were living near to him, walking with God, we would not feel perfectly satisfied with present attainments, conditions, etc., but would feel like pilgrims and strangers seeking a better rest, a better home, which God hath in reservation for them that love him. But this, as the apostle explains, is true only of those who walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, full of faith toward God, we rejoice to walk by faith, and are well pleased rather to be from home, homeless, pilgrims and strangers on the earth, and to be at home with the Lord in the spirit of our fellowship. For this cause we are striving, that whether it be by and by when we reach our home, or whether it be in the present time when we are actually away from home, pilgrims and strangers, we strive that we may be acceptable with the Lord, that we may have his favor and blessing, and realize his fellowship and presence, and knowing that we shall ultimately be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All through his pilgrimage we are standing at the bar of our Lord's judgment. He is testing us, proving us, to see whether or not we love him in the things which make for righteousness and peace, and if so, how much we are willing to sacrifice for righteousness' sake. He marks the degree of our love by the measure of our self-denials and self-sacrifices for his sake, the truth's sake.
Thank you. How important, brethren, is that very last statement? He marks the degree. How much love do we have of our love? And he measures it by our self-denials and self-sacrifices for his sake and for the truth's sake. And we can add for our brethren. Our next selection is a hymn. It's hymn number 27. And it reflects on an attitude that we have on this pilgrim journey. The title is Always Rejoicing. Let us sing it together. I think that's the end. All of our walk is with the idea of reaching the goal, pursuing that prize. As Brother Ed said, to win it, no other goal. And that takes victory, victory over self and many things that would oppose us along the way. And that's the subject of our next reading. It's a poem entitled Victory. And we asked Sister Linda McClugan to read that for us. Where is she at? Oh, Sister Judy's doing a substitute. Okay. Thank you.
Victory. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you smile inwardly, glorying in the insult or the oversight, that is victory. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your tastes offended, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory. When you are content with any food, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption, that is victory. When you can bear with any discord, any annoyance, any irregularity, any unpunctuality of which you are not the cause, that is victory. When you stand face to face with folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, contradiction of sinners, persecution, and endure it all as Jesus endured it, that is victory. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, nor to record your good works, nor to seek after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory.
Many things are components of victory, aren't they? As Sister Judy has read for us. And I think in our walk with the Lord, we can realize that here and there, day by day, year by year, we've had experiences that say, have you gotten that victory? Our next portion deals with the molding of our character. And it's a beautiful lesson from reprint 5081 entitled, The Potter and the Clay. And Sister Linda Larson will read that for us at this time.
A good illustration of the process of character development and crystallization is afforded by the work of a potter. First, he must select the right kind of clay, for some clays will produce very coarse ware. Others would crack or warp in the drying, and still others would not stand the intense heat. Having selected the proper clay, the potter subjects it to very many processes of grinding, mixing, and wetting until it comes from the mill a soft plastic mass of the consistency of tough dough, ready for the potter's use. Then comes the molding into the article desired. The dish is formed or shaped with care and dried. Next, it is placed in the kiln and fired with an intense heat for 2 or 3 days and nights. Then it requires a long time to cool before it can be removed from the kiln. But even then, it is only a porous, leaky vessel, altogether unfit for use until it has been dipped into a glaze or slip, which it readily absorbs. Again, it is subjected to the heat of the glaze kiln, which not only melts the glaze, but converts it into a perfectly transparent glaze all over the vessel, making the article beautifully smooth and comely. But if the vessel is a very choice porcelain, to be made still more attractive to the eye by decorations, the ornamentation and gilding must be done at this stage, and the vessel must again be placed in the kiln for a third firing. Some vessels, which have stood all the other tests, fail at this point and are cast into the waste heap. But if the vessel passes successfully the last test, it is ready for the service for which it was designed. Sometimes the question arises, should the Lord's people preferably strive for a character likeness to Christ with no particular desire as to what the Lord's reward will be? We answer no. We should have respect unto the recompense of the reward. In order to have the proper respect for the reward which God promises, it is necessary that we hold it up before us continually and that we never lose sight of the prize. Our Lord Jesus does not deprecate this looking at the prize. Listen to his words. Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before with thee, before the world was. Thus he prayed to the Father for the reward which the manifestation of his obedience would bring. So it should be with us, not that we have a right to insist that our efforts be rewarded, but that we should think of the blessing which God has promised those who love him as exceeding great and precious. Many in the nominal church do not see these things. Let us keep the goal distinctly before our eyes. Doubtless the Lord meant the knowledge of the prize to serve as a stimulus for our upbuilding and strengthening. We look for glory, honor, and immortality, and it is right for us to seek them. Any other attitude would be false modesty. If the thought that it is presumption for us to aspire to the high calling comes before our minds, let us remember that our Lord wants us to be so inspired by the great and precious promises that we will work for these things which he has set before us, and that it would be presumptuous for us to refuse what he offers to us.
Thank you. An attitude of gracious receiving is what is required. In speaking with some that are acquainted and involved with the pottery industry and glazing, I learned from one person that after all these firings take place and the final glaze brings the object to its most beautiful state, that on the bottom it is stamped with one word, sincere. Will the Lord be able to look on us and say, sincere? Our next selection is a hymn, and we've changed our venue a little bit and asked Brother Steve Cavanaugh to sing this hymn for us as a solo, and Sister Ruth will play the accompaniment. We'll have the words on the screen, which reflects our desire to see our Lord face to face, Appendix P in the old book. So we'll let the brethren get assembled there for a moment, and then we'll have the singing of the hymn, whichever, I don't know what arrangements you have concluded. Are you coming forward? Okay. You can stand there, and then we'll have the words on the screen. This was kind of a final last-minute production, and we prevailed on Brother Steve to take this assignment, so we're grateful for his willingness.
Australia.
Compliment of our desire to be with our Lord. Now, we're not accustomed always to seeing older runners, are we? But this picture strikes a note. We can't cease from running for this prize of the high calling until we've ended the full race course. And to enhance the picture, we've asked Brother Mark Nieman to read for us a quote from Volume 6, page 369, entitled Running for the Mark and Standing Fast Thereat.
Running for the Mark and Standing Fast Thereat. The Apostle Paul represents our present experiences as a race course and exhorts that we lay aside every weight and every besetting sin, every weakness of the flesh, and every earthly ambition, that we may run with patience the race set before us in the gospel, that we may attain unto the mark of the prize, and that having done all we should stand, faithful at the mark, complete in Christ. This gives us the thought of a race course with its first, second, third, and fourth quarter marks, and the besetments and difficulties and oppositions and allurements en route, and of ourselves starting into this race, desiring to attain the mark of perfect love, knowing that unless we do attain that mark, we will not be copies of God's dear Son, and cannot therefore in the largest sense please God, and hence cannot be joint heirs with Jesus in the kingdom. The whole race course is love from gate to finish.
Thank you. God is love, and that's the race course. We need to have that love that he has in our hearts. Our next reading is from Volume 6 also. It's from page 192. And we've asked Brother Dick Pettimore to read this for us. It should be a familiar lesson. Just brings to remembrance some of the things that we need to be cognizant of in the story of the Emperor Moth.
Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. The necessity for efforts in overcoming and character building, which God has attached to the call of the very elect new creation, is not without its parallels in nature. An illustration of this, note the following. It is told of a man who wished to add an emperor moth to his collection of insects, that by good fortune he obtained a cocoon and hung it up in his library all winter, and in the spring he found the moth trying to emerge. The hole was so small, and the moth struggled so hopelessly, as it seemed, against the fiber, that he snipped the hole larger with his scissors. Well, the fine moth emerged, but it never flew. Someone told him afterwards that struggles were necessary to force the juices of the body into the insect's great wings. Saving it from the struggle was a mistaken kindness. The effort was meant to be the moth's salvation. The moral is obvious. The struggles that men have to make for temporal good develop character, as it could not be developed without them. It is well, too, that spiritual enrichment has to be striven for.
Lesson for us: through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. The Lord knows just how much we need to struggle to prove faithful. Our next reading is a poem entitled A Life Well Spent. Ask Sister Joy Blackman to read it for us.
Is that it? Brother Ed, it's 55:19, How Character is Built.
Oh, she gave you that. Sister Sally, what do you have? Okay, somehow they got transposed. So, all right, hold your Sister Joy, and we'll move over to Sister Sally at this time and read the poem, A Life Well Spent.
A Life Well Spent. Softly, oh softly, the years have swept by thee, touching thee gently with tenderest care. Sorrow and death they have often brought nigh thee, yet have they left thee but beauty to wear, growing old gracefully, gracefully fair. Far from the storms that are lashing the ocean, near each day the pleasant home light, far from the waves that are big with commotion, under full sail in the harbor in sight, growing old gracefully, cheerful and bright. Past all the winds that were adverse and chilling, past all the islands that lured thee to rest, past all the currents that urged thee unwilling, far from the course to the home of the blessed, growing old peacefully, peaceful and blessed. Never a feeling of envy and sorrow when the bright faces of children are seen. Never a year from the young wouldst thou borrow, thou dost remember what lieth between. Growing old willingly, thankful, serene. Rich in experience that angels might covet, rich in faith that hath grown with thy years, rich in a love that grew from and above it, soothing thy sorrows and hushing thy fears. Growing old wealthily, loving and dear. Hearts at the sound of thy coming are lightened, ready and willing thy hand to relieve. Many a face at thy kind word hath brightened. It is more blessed to give than receive. Growing old happily, ceasing to grieve. Eyes that grow dim to the earth and its glory have a sweet recompense youth cannot know. Ears that grow dull to the world and its story drink in the songs that from paradise flow. Growing old gracefully, purer than snow.
Thank you. Speaks of the attitudes that we need to have along this way as we're growing old am continuing to walk with the Lord in this narrow way. In Acts 20, verse 24, we read, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That was the apostle's attitude. And Prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 10, tells us that we will rejoice greatly in the Lord. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." What a great privilege we have of wearing that robe given to us by our Lord. And we should, as such, have the same attitude as the Apostle Paul, that with that on and the Lord's help, none of these things can move us. Now we have a reading from reprint 5197, entitled "The Wedding Garment," and we ask Sister Mary Ellen Batchelor to read that for us.
The robe of Christ's righteousness, the figurative expression which means the imputation of the merit of Christ to those who are accepted as members of his body, is not only styled the wedding garment, but is also beautifully pictured as the bridal robe. There we read that the bride will be brought before the great king in garments of needlework. Thus we get the thought that while this robe is provided for us when first we become members of the family of God and of the prospective bride of Christ, nevertheless, there is an individual work for each to accomplish. This special work is represented as embroidery. The design we as Christians are to trace with painstaking zeal, for it requires great skill, close attention. This robe of Christ's righteousness is represented as being ours in the sight of God, will continue to be ours throughout the everlasting future. It will no longer be ours by imputation, but by right of possession. At that time we shall have made our characters. By the grace and assistance of the Lord, copies of the character of God's dear Son, our Redeemer, then we shall no longer need the imputation of Christ's merit to cover our blemishes, for the new body which we shall receive in the resurrection will be without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. It will be perfect.
All right, thank you. What a beautiful picture of the work before us of putting that embroidery on that robe, the fruits and graces of our Lord's character, getting ready to be a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle, keeping those robes unspotted through our walk, through many prayer petitions. Our next reading, we'll go back to Sister Joy now, is reprint 5519, and it deals with how character is built and how that will be the deciding factor of our worthiness. Sister Joy.
When we come to render up our account as new creatures, character will decide whether we shall be seen worthy to be of the Lord's elect little flock. Only those who have laid up treasures of character like that of our Lord Jesus, our pattern, will be fit for an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our eternal destiny, therefore, will be decided by the way in which we now use our minds and our thoughts, which we now accumulate. Whoever cultivates good thoughts will receive a blessing, not only in the present life, but throughout the future. Our first concern, then, must be for the heart, that its affections and dispositions may be wholly under the control of grace divine, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, meekness, self-control, faith, brotherly kindness, love, supreme reverence for God and for Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles are established in the heart, we shall have no difficulty in controlling our tongue, for out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace.
Thank you. The Lord has said, "My son, give me thine heart." But in that heart, he's looking for all of these elements, isn't he? And that's the work of our walk on this side of the veil. Our last reading is a poem that we've asked Brother Harry Grable to read for us. I think probably in this room, being the one that has been on this earth the longest, he's qualified to read this poem more than one way or another, entitled "Not Really Growing Old." Brother Harry.
Not really growing old. They say that I am growing old. I've heard them tell at times untold. They think that I have lost my youth, but I am glad I know the truth. This frail old shell in which I dwell is failing fast. I'm not the shell with hopes eternal still unsung. My inward man is really young. My outward man may feeble be, but that is all the people see. Inside I'm young and bright and gay, and I'm growing stronger every day. What if my hair is turning white and I am weak? I still can fight. The fight of faith, nor suffer loss, for I am a soldier of the cross. What if my eyes are growing dim? I still can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross of Calvary. My hearing may not be as keen as in the past it might have been. Still I can hear my Savior say in whispered soft, "I am the way." My legs now bow, my back may bend as I approach my journey's end, but I, his strength, I walk upright. To do his will is my delight. What though I falter in my walk, what thought my tongue refused to talk, I still can walk the righteous way and run the race and praise and pray. Why shall I care if times of old plow his this furrow in my brow? Another house my God has manned awaits me in the promised land. For there, these few short years can't make me old. Eternal ages will unfold. The glorious life he gave to me, the best of life is yet to be.
Thank you, Brother Harry. And from my fellowship and acquaintance with Brother Harry, I know those sentiments of being young in the spirit and willing to serve the Lord are very true in the example he gives us. Thank you. Our last hymn to conclude our singing is taken from Appendix A. The title, you recall, is "Longing for Home." Let's sing it together as the final selection of this service. prize, the goal, is the path to glory, reaching that heavenly home with which we wish to be clothed, the glory of my home. We trust that our time together today has brought us in spirit and sentiment a little closer to wanting to fulfill that desire and be with the Lord. Here from the photodrama is a slide that shows the church militant becomes triumphant through death. And that's what the apostle says. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. There has to be the death of this flesh, the going beyond the second veil. If triumphant and faithful to have our picture in with those others that comprise the 144,000, this photodrama slide depicts the arrangement the Lord has in store, the new heavens and the new earth. What a joy it can be to be a part of that. May the Lord bless us now as we meditate upon all the lessons of this day. Brother John.
And Brother Ed, we would ask you to close in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing on our meal together.